You know, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, if you just want to kind of turn there. We're going to be looking at it's verses 24 through 29, and it's really the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a story that we're all familiar with, more than likely. We've probably have heard this a lot. I was talking about the wise and the foolish builders, and so really today what we want to begin to talk about is the foundations of our life. I think that we're coming into an important season, and you know, really Colby was sharing in his testimony last week of like, man, I can't wait for my kids to see me to be baptized so that they're going to know what it's about. Talking about the season that we're coming up into, the holidays, and why do we celebrate Christmas, and you know, and then also just, you know, the election has come and gone, and thank the Lord for that. But what can happen is that we can think that our foundation is solid and secure on something else. And what I want to say is that we're coming into a season. We're coming to the end of the year now. We're about to start a new year. We need to get our foundation correct, because there's a lot that rests on it. As a dad of 8 kids, like, my foundation is not just for me. It's not just me on my own little island and going, all right, well, I just got to do this for myself. No, like, the foundation that you are building for yourself and for your family is incredibly important. And this world is really good at throwing out all these fake and false foundations that they think are worthy for you to build upon. But the Lord is the only one that is worthy to be built upon. He's the rock, the solid, that's unmoving, that's unchanging. He's eternal. And so Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 7. He's coming to the end of this. And, you know, really the Sermon on the Mount, I know like we can read it like on words on our page. But like this was not just like a sermon, but this was over the course of a couple of days where Jesus began to teach his disciples about what the new kingdom was going to look like, what the covenant with Jesus Christ was going to look like, how he was ushering in God's kingdom on earth. And so this actually took place over a couple of days, and he's coming to the end of it. And what's so important is he talks in here, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see that we can build our foundation on wealth, on status, on pleasure, on our own wisdom, but all of those will falter at some point. We're going to explore today. We're just going to dig into here and see what does it mean to dig and put our foundation in him. So if you want to read with me, it's up there on the screen, but you might have your Bible too or your phone. So here we go, verse 24 out of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. I love how right here it starts like the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He ends with this last part right here, and he starts with this word, therefore. You've heard me say all of these things. Therefore, whoever hears these things and does them is like a wise man. One time we were, me and Lauren and the kiddos, we were traveling somewhere, and I've confessed to you my dislike for GPS, mainly because I think that I'm smarter than it, you know, but shocking is I'm not, and I get proven over and over how wrong I am. But one time we were driving, and it had two routes, two ways, and one was like 45 miles and 45 minutes, and the other was 30 miles in 60 minutes. And I was like, 30 miles. We can do that. Let's do that one. That one's quicker. Like, you'd have to average like 30 miles an hour. There's no way. Like, and she's like, are you sure? I was like, babe, we're going to go faster than 30 miles an hour. And so we take the turn, and right after we turn, it's a dirt road. Oh, we just gotten tires on the car, on new tires on the car. The kids, you know, they have the smallest bladder imaginable. And so we're like, I'm like, it's a dirt road. How long is this thing going to last? It's going to last close to 30 miles. And you know what? I didn't average 30 miles an hour, because every time I got up to 30, my wife reminded me that's too fast, you know? And so I'm sitting there going, what's going on? And then like halfway down, the kids are like, we got to go to the bathroom. I'm like, hey, there's nothing. Like, we need gas. I know that. And you need to go to the bathroom and whatever. But this is where we are. This is the situation that GPS got us into. And so we're going to figure this out. You know, it should never have suggested that route if this was the case. But have you ever done that? Have you ever, like, has someone ever told you, like, some really good advice? And you've gone like, hey, I appreciate that. But no. Right? We've all gotten good advice. And thankfully, my mom is in here. My dad's serving in there in the nursery. And so they won't be able to tell you all the times that I did not take their good advice. But there's actually a thing called, it's called reactance. Reactance. And if you're a parent, you'll know this all too familiar. Reactance is this thing that says that when I tell you something, you go and do the complete opposite. Anybody ever experienced that as a parent? Right? You're like, I mean, I can't tell you how many times, like, Max is our 19-year-old, or maybe he's 20 now. He's 20 now. And Lauren, like, when he's 15, 16, Lauren was like, hey, I think you should look at going into the police academy. I think that'd be a good, you know, career for you. And Max immediately is like, that's the worst idea ever. I'm never going to do that. Why would you suggest that? He's 20, and then like about a month ago, he comes home and he's like, hey, Mom, hey, what do you think? What do you think if I went to the police academy? Lauren's like, I'm not going to make a face. I'm not going to say, hey, I think that's a great idea. Because as soon as you say to your kid, I think that's a great idea, be rest assured they're going to do the complete opposite. And so Jesus is saying all of these things, right? And he comes down to it and he says, therefore, don't be like a foolish person. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's really the disconnect, isn't it? We hear it. I mean, how many times do we have to be told good advice? And how many times do we just go, man, I never heard that before. It's like, oh, hey, you need to save. And you're like, I know, I've heard that. And here we are, we're 40. And it's like, hey, babe, we need to start saving more. You know, it's like, well, we've heard all the advice. But it's the difference is to put it into action. And so today, our main idea, we always just try to do one main idea. And it says that our foundation determines whether we stand or fall when trials come. You know, if we're built on anything other than Jesus, then we're at risk. But if our foundation is on Christ, then we are secure. And so first, I mean, like I said, I know you guys have heard this about the two foundations, about the wise and foolish builder. And so we're just going to go through there really quickly on that. But the wise builder built his house on the rock. And so when you look at what that looks like to dig and build a foundation, you have to get down, dig deep, and it's hard work. It takes extra time. It takes extra effort. If we're talking like, you know, nowadays, it takes extra money to go down deeper than that, to go to where there's a solid foundation. But the wise man, the person who hears the teachings of Jesus and puts them into practice, is like that guy. The foolish one is the one that goes, yeah, I know, I've heard that before, and fails to put it into action. The story goes that a storm comes, and do you notice that a storm hits both houses? Both builders were subjected to the same storm, but yet only one stood. So what I want to say is, like, hey, if you hear the words of Jesus, you do the words of Jesus, there's still storms, there's still trials, there's still temptations, there's still worries, there's still real things that are happening out there. But what's the difference is, who do we put our faith and our hope and our trust in? I think right now, like we're coming into this season, the end of the year, the first of the year, like we have an opportunity to go, okay, Lord, I've gone this long. I've heard this many sermons. I've heard all of these things. I've read my Bible this much. But today I want to be like that wise man. I want to be somebody that hears it and that does it. You see that Jesus warns us that trials and challenges are going to come. And the trials and challenges, here's the thing. There's a lot of times where they're going to sneak up on you and you're never even going to know it. There's going to be a loss that you weren't expecting, a bill that comes out of nowhere, a job loss. It's like, man, I thought I was the best employee in the company, and now they tell me they can do without me. Those things are going to hit you out of nowhere. You're not going to have time to go, okay, now let me prep and get ready for this. What you do now before the storm comes determines whether you're going to stand or you're going to fall. So many times we wait for it to happen, and then we're sitting there gathering up all the pieces, and then we go, Lord, why did this happen? Lord, what did you do? The truth is that the same storm is going to hit a lot of other people. It's our foundation that's going to make the difference. When we look at teaching on building on the rock, right? So it says, whoever hears these words of mine and whoever does them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Can I say, like, the first step is you got to obey his teachings? Like you can't build a foundation on top of something that you don't agree with, that you don't believe in, that you think are a waste of time. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like, the foundation starts by obeying his teachings, which is his word, obeying his voice, right? When he speaks to us, we go, okay, I'm going to go on that. You see, when Jesus just goes through all of these things and he says, love your enemies, do not worry, seek first the kingdom of God. These are not just suggestions like, hey, if you do those things, that'd be cool. No, he says, love your enemies, seek first my kingdom. These are the blueprints for building on the rock that will not be shaken. So many times we come into this and we're like, Lord, what happened? The first place we need to look is look right back at us. Where is my heart? What have I been doing all this time? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you say that you love me, but you don't obey me, you are a liar. That's Jesus. That's not Jeff saying that. So don't worry. Like, you can still come to family lunch, right? I'm not calling you a liar. Jesus said, if you say that you love me, then you're going to obey me. If you say that you love me, but you don't obey me, then you're a liar. The truth is not found in you. You see, the foundation of walking with Jesus is to come into agreement with what his word says. To what Jesus says is wrong, we say is wrong. What Jesus says is good, we say is good. It doesn't matter what culture is telling me right now. Culture can tell me all they want about marriage, about sexuality. They can tell me all the things about the economy. Who am I going to obey? Because at the end of the day, anything that's built on other than him is going to come crashing down. And it's always going to get you when you least expect it. The second one is to make Jesus a part of every decision that you make. Every decision that we make. Remember, if you were like me, you were a kid in the 1900s, we had these bracelets that said WWJD. You know, remember that? Like, what would Jesus do? They're actually kind of making a comeback right now. I guess they realized that it wasn't such a dumb thing. But what if we acted? Like the whole thing was to make you think, man, what would Jesus do in this moment? But if we're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we've got to get back to that basic thing that goes, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond in this situation? What would Jesus say in this situation? How would Jesus love in this situation? What decision would Jesus make? Like, it's not that we get to just go, hey, Lord, I'm going to go down this path and I hope you follow me. Or when I get lost, I hope you'll pull me back onto the right path. But we have to actually pause and go, Jesus, what job do you want me to have? What school do you want me to go to? Do you want me to homeschool my kids? Do you want me to public school my kids? Do you want me to private school my kids? Like if we, where do you want me to live? What kind of car do you want me to have? How much money do you want me to give away? How much money do you, like if we really go back to the very basic of it all, we have to make Jesus a part, not just a part, like the cornerstone of every decision that we make. We have to view every decision through the lens of what would Jesus do? If we're going to build on the rock that cannot be shaken, it's got to be built in faith and hope and trust in God. You're never going to get anything built if you're always second-guessing the builder. We've done some projects, and sometimes my kids help me, you know, and there's always this thought, well, hey, why don't we do it this way? Well, because we're not going to do it that way, all right? That's not the way you do it. You know, Max and his friends, I don't know why we're picking on Max. He's not here today. Max and his friends, they're 20, and they've got this idea to build a treehouse right now. I don't know why. It's not in our yard, so I don't really care that much. And Max is learning, because Max is the most experienced builder of them all, which... it's not saying much, honestly, but he's good. Sorry, Max, if you listen to this, which you won't. But Max comes home, he's like, Dad, they won't listen to me. They're trying to do this, and it's not working. I was like, hey, you got to put this board under here as a support. He goes, I know. I said, oh, I know. But how many times do we do that to the Father? How many times do we... I can just imagine he's probably looking at Jesus going, what are they doing? I've told them. I've shown them. I've given them everything they need, but yet they think they can do it themselves. We have to build our foundation on the hope and the trust that God is good, that he is for us, and that he has a plan for us. Because we have to get to this place that goes, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, I know that God is better than I can even imagine. I know that the word says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that the word says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Like, we have to begin to get these scriptures in our mind, because what happens is when those storms come, the enemy's simple. He says it in the very beginning. All he says is, did God really say that? Does God really see you? Does God really care for you? Does God really have a plan for you? That's all the enemy does. The enemy's not the one, the big bad wolf blowing down the house. The enemy is the one just going, hey, do you think the Lord's going to take care of you? And you know what we do? We run around and we knock down our own house. Because you're like, you're right. I better go and do this, right? Oh, whatever, the election's coming, so let's go and buy all the toilet paper, right? Because that's the first thing we're going to need. Like, because why? Because we go, our trust and our hope is not on that the Lord will provide. Because I've done it numerous times, of how the Lord just fed the Israelites for 40 years, 2 million people, rained down from heaven, right? Every morning they'd walk out and there it is. And you're like, yeah, but that was back then. I see it over and over and over. I've told you the story about George Mueller, who was a missionary over there in, I forget now, because I wasn't planning on saying that, so I should have thought more. Over and over, he never asked anybody for money. He ended up with he started with two kids him and his wife invited in. They ended up with over 1,500 that they took in. He never asked for money. And the Lord always provided. Who do we trust? Is my foundation built on the fact that I can do it? Or the fact that I believe that God is able to do it? When we look at the other foundations, I think maybe there's four of them. Did I write? Yeah, four. We're going to look at the four. And honestly, why do we do these other foundations? And can I say, I think I know you guys pretty well. I know, when I'm talking foundation, you're probably going, Jeff, my whole foundation is not built on wealth, on approval, on pleasure and comfort, on human wisdom. But what I'm going to ask you, though, is there one area that might be? Is there one thing that might be? I was talking with this lady this week, and she was just saying that she was presented with a sell, to sell a product. And there was a moment where she said, oh, yeah, you might want to get that because I don't know when we're going to restock. And she said, even though I knew that we had more in the back, but it was the only one out there. Her whole foundation isn't built on wealth and fear, but what it did, and the Lord is gracious, it showed one little crack. Hey, here's one little area you might want to deal with this before it gets worse. You know how many people, I tend to be this way, and my wife loves me for it, is that you just go, hey, there's a little something, let's just see what happens. Let's see how this plays out, you know? And my wife's like, hey, I think there could be a crack coming up there in a little bit. Let's go get this thing fixed. And I'm like, 6 months later, I'm like, let's just figure it. Let's see what happens, you know? I think so many times when we talk foundation, it's like, hey, everything is built on this. No, because the truth is, all it takes is one little thing, one lie about myself, about you, or about God that can cause the whole foundation to come crumbling down. It's not that the whole foundation is built on these things, but it's that we allow these little things and they eventually drive a wedge. My other job, I'm working, run a crew right now, and we're building a dam for this lake. And the process of, we had to dig a big hole through it and then put some pipe in, and now we're filling it back up. And the process of filling that back up, it's not just like, hey, let's go find some dirt over there and just slap it together. There's a meticulous process that goes, you got to make sure you have the right material. And when I say the right material, I can't even tell you all the tests that the material has to go to make sure that it's the right material. It can't have so many pieces of rock per 100 cubic feet, whatever. I don't even know all those things. But the material has to be right. The process, you don't just throw it out there and go, okay, let's see if this happens and let's see if it works. But there's a process where you take the heavy equipment and then you have to roll it and compact it in. And then you have to call the inspector over and he tests it for moisture. He tests it for compaction. And there's certain specs that it has to meet. If not, a lot of times, with all this rain that you guys are loving, that, you know, a guy building a dam doesn't really enjoy all this rain. But all this rain, what happens is the dirt becomes too wet, so you have to scratch it, let it air out, roll it in again, and then they come and test it. If it passes, good, then you do another lift on top of that. But even as you're building up, this foundation, the reason that these foundations are so important is because if we get off on our process, if we get off on one little thing, it compromises the whole dam. One thing that I had to learn, because I'd normally just do concrete, but this is a lot of dirt work. But after you do a lift of dirt and you roll it and compact it, you have to come back in and scratch it. Or you can use like a plow with a dozer and it plows it back up, but not too deep, only like 3 inches deep. Because what happens is if you don't do that, when you put the dirt on top of it and compact it, then it won't bond together. And so what will happen is you'll have these two layers. And actually it's like 40 feet tall. So you'll have these 40 layers that are independent of one another and that they will start to slide over time. And so it's really important on the foundation. And so one little misstep, one miscalculation, and the whole foundation is at compromise. So when we talk about the foundation, I don't want you to go, Jeff, that's not me, man. I don't care about money that much. Yeah, but is there one area that you go, I'm going to kind of control this one myself. I'm going to give the Lord everything else, but I'm going to spend this amount of money the way that I want to. So here it is. Here's the first one is the foundation of wealth. Wealth can be tempting because money promises security and comfort, but it's a false promise. Money is subject to loss, to theft, to change. That when we place our security in money, you're placing it in something that is not secure. It's at the mercy of the economy, of inflation, and our own health. You can have all the money in the world and then die prematurely. And then what did it get you? Only Jesus offers our true security. The rich young ruler, I think I have it up here, in Mark chapter 10 is how it's titled. Mark chapter 10, it's the story of the rich young ruler who comes and approaches Jesus. And it says, as this is about Jesus right here, he says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all of those from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. But he was dismayed by this demand and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. We can keep all the commands. We can do all the things. But in this moment, Jesus revealed to the man where his true foundation was. Money and wealth will not bring you the security that you hope that it will. The number one issue, like we just got through the election process. You know what the number one issue was? The number one deciding factor for people on who to vote for? Anybody take a guess? Huh? Economy. Number one. Number one, and I'm not... I know we can't say left wing, right wing here. We can't say all those things. But like I'm saying, number one among conservative evangelical Christians, the number one issue was the economy. Not abortion, not morality. Number one issue was the economy. Is that revealing where we think that our foundation, where our money comes from? As not even those people, but as conservative evangelical Christians, our number one issue was, what is the next president going to do to my pocketbook? Number two was immigration. How are we going to keep them out? Abortion was number four. That's telling because what that tells me is that even evangelical, conservative Christians, our hope is in the government to come and provide wealth for me, to take care of me, to make sure that I have all that I need, all that I want. The foundation of wealth is a poor foundation. You can't have enough. Because your heart will always tell you how to spend it. This next one is the foundation of approval and status. Many people build on the approval of others, seeking validation and status. But man, human approval is fickle. People's opinions change, popularity fades. When we build on the foundation of human approval, this is a good saying right here. When we build on the foundation of human approval, we become slaves to others' opinions, constantly shifting to please them. Jesus gives us an identity as loved children of God. When my foundation is built on your opinion of me, that's going to come crumbling down at some point. Because you might agree with me with what I just said there about the election, but next week I'm probably going to offend you on something else. And then if you're like, hey, Jeff, you got to change it. If I cared, man, this is going to sound rude. Maybe I shouldn't say it. If I care more about what you think of me than the Father thinks of me, then I'm in sin. I'm wrong. And I love you. I'm a people pleaser. You know, like I don't want to, which y'all are like, what, really? You love to make everyone mad. I do that too, but then I don't know. It's weird. I like to bother people, but I don't want to be a bother, if that makes sense, you know. if you care more about other people's opinions, then you're going to become a slave to them, and it always changes. Have you noticed that? Like, I mean, just take, I know we got some people in housing, real estate, and remodeling and stuff. Like, I mean, 10 years ago, none of us had heard of shiplap, right? Nobody knew what it was. And now, if you walk into someone's house and they don't have shiplap, you're like, what was this built in the 80s? Come on, you know? Or you know, now you go to these housing developments. I mean, 9 out of 10 are what? White with a black roof. And if you don't have white house with a black roof, it's like, you might as well tear it down and start over. Are you serious? Or here's another open concept. That's like, man, you walk in a house, you're like, yeah, this is so cramped. I wish it was open. Like, these things have just taken. So now what we're doing is, like, we're opening the whole house. And you know what's going to happen? Like, in 5 years, people are going to be like, well, I kind of like to cook and not have to listen to the kids scream at me. So, hey, let's close the kitchen off, you know? Like, or, hey, I kind of like having a little dining room to myself that's a little more formal. You know, like, all of these things will come back. And what happens is when we try to please one another, it's always going to be shifting. I can't say this. I can't do that because it's going to offend somebody. I mean, I love to just look at the trends on things. I mean, you know, long basketball shorts used to be a thing. You come around in long basketball shorts, you get laughed off the court. I mean, you got to show mid-thigh now to actually be able to play. And it's like, we were just, me and Lauren, we were walking to a game, and I was like, why is everybody wearing shorts up past their thighs? And these are guys. And she's like, shut up. If you were tan, you'd be wearing them too. And I was like, yeah, I would, but still I'm not. So I'm going to judge them. Like, I mean, all these things. I mean, we got people beating up people in Target over Stanleys. Stanleys were made for the working class to keep your soup warm while you went off to work and into the mine. And now we got people fighting over Stanleys to go get their nails done. What? It's just insane. And what happens is, like, we follow these trends of culture, and it's like we keep trying for people's approval. And it's like, oh, hey, I got a Yeti. Oh, Yeti, that's so 2019. Are you serious? You got to have a Stanley. I mean, like Carhartt. Have you noticed, like, Carhartt's become cool? When I was growing up, if you wore Carhartt, that means you like deer meat and your house was probably on wheels. And now it's like, hey, you're not cool if you don't wear Carhartt. And it's like, man, good news is I keep my Carhartt. It lasts forever. I'm going to be cool. But, you know, like, if our whole idea is about approval of man, we're always going to be chasing them. I'm always going to be shifting my identity, trying to be somebody that I'm not so that you will like me. When the truth of the matter is, don't we just love someone that's so authentic and genuine? You're like, man, I love them because they're so real. Yeah, they listen to weird music that I don't like, but that's what they like and they don't care. I think back to King Saul. King Saul was chosen by God, anointed as a king, and yet his heart was turned away from him. King Saul was anointed, but you see that King Saul wanted power over obedience. Remember when David slayed Goliath? He comes back into town, and it says that the women were dancing. I've talked too much. It's almost lunchtime. The women were dancing. He said, tens of thousands have fallen at David, and thousands have fallen at Saul. And it says in that moment that Saul became angry and jealous, and he plotted to kill him from that day. Why? Because Saul sought the approval of man. Even though the Lord anointed him as king, he wanted people's opinions more than he wanted to be where God wanted him to be. This is a saying that is true. It says that we work at jobs we hate to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. So true. The foundation of pleasure and comfort. When our foundation is pleasure and comfort, we end up in a cycle of emptiness, constantly seeking more. Pleasure and comfort are hollow foundations. Social media has expanded on this, like made it more real. Like pleasure and comfort is a foundation that from the outside looks so good, but inside is empty. Social media, you know, you see someone that they get the new car, they go on the vacation, their kids make straight A's, they make the all-star team or whatever. You're like, if your kids do that, congratulations. I'm not saying nothing about you. I don't want to get yelled at by my wife for that. But what I'm saying is that when that's our foundation, is pleasure and comfort. Like, I can't wait to go on the next vacation. I got to have the next vacation. I got to have the latest iPhone. I got to have all of this. When pleasure and comfort is our foundation, what it becomes is becomes so hollow. And as soon as any pressure or weight is pushed on it, it crumbles down. It looks so good from a distance. But as soon as any pressure is applied, it crumbles. Did I put Ecclesiastes in? I did, okay. Look at this. This is King Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible. He tried to build a foundation on pleasure. This is 11 and 12 verses, so just stick with me. It's up there. Ecclesiastes 2. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what it is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of tree in them. I constructed reservoirs from which for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all of my struggles. This was my reward for my struggles. When I considered all that I accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon, the wisest person in the Bible, had everything at his disposal, and he tried to build a foundation on pleasure and comfort. Everything was available to him. And he said it was all futile. It's like chasing the wind. The last one is human wisdom and self-reliance. Relying on our own wisdom is an unstable foundation. Human wisdom is limited and flawed, and we don't see the whole picture. Can I say that we try to build this foundation on ourselves and our wisdom, and we know what is right. We know what is good, instead of yielding to the Father. The good news is that Jesus offers us divine wisdom, strength and weakness, and guidance that never fails. The word says, lean not on your own understanding. But yet so many times we say, Lord, I know that this is what's right. I know this is what's good, but I'm just going to do it myself. We have to get to the point where we let God, where we let go, so that God can move in power and strength. So many times, we hold on so tightly. We build that foundation. We rely on our own wisdom, our own ability. And the Lord is just going, man, if you would just let go for just a second, imagine what I could do. There's that one passage in 2 Corinthians that says, for in my weakness, he is made strong. For in my weakness is an opportunity for the Lord to display his strength and his glory. I love to read self-help books. I don't love to read self-help books, but the self-help books. They're over there judging me like, yeah, you need to be reading some more then, huh? The self-help book industry is $13 billion last year. It's the fastest growing book industry right now in America. And it's self-help. Me trying to figure out how to get myself out of this mess. That's what self-help is. I got myself into this. I'm going to figure out how to get myself out of this. The fastest growing book industry we have right now is for books to teach us how to take care of ourselves and how to fix ourselves. And that's a foundation that's being built in America right now. And what we have to do as Christians say, hey, I did get myself into this mess, but thank the Lord that I'm not the one that has to get myself out. A foundation built on him will last forever. I think about Peter. Remember Peter walking on water with Jesus? Jesus calls him out. And Peter walks out there. And he's doing it. This is amazing. He's actually doing it. And then he begins to look around. Right? His wisdom said, hey, this is a bad idea, man. The boat's back there. And there's a storm coming. And what happened? He began to sink. Self-help didn't reach a hand out there to pick him up. Jesus did. The foundation, the rock said, oh, you have little faith. You thought that that was bigger. You thought you knew better than me. Because the truth is, when Jesus says, come to me, everything that you need, every step of the way has already been taken care of. Storms will reveal our foundation. Our foundation is not seen by others, but it is revealed over time. That's the thing about, like, you know, like all this work at the dam that we're doing, no one's ever going to see it. No one's ever going to know. Oh, I mean, they will know eventually. Oh, I wonder if they did it correctly. Because over time, through storms, through times, through trials, over time that dam will either be proven that we did it correctly or not. No one's ever going to know it. The foundation that you're laying down right now, No one's ever going to see it, but it's going to be revealed over time. It's family lunch today. Let's just say it's really simple. I think I put five up there, but we'll just go quick. It's simple. In order to build your foundation, it requires daily engagement with the Word. You're not going to build a foundation by reading His Word every once in a while. You're not going to be able to obey His teachings if you don't know His teachings. Applying the Word into our lives, right? Don't just be hearers, but be doers. I can read all day long. If I don't apply it to my life, then what am I really building on? Nothing. I haven't done anything. I've just taken the knowledge and I've kept it to myself. Prayer and communion with God. Prayer can be one of those things that nobody, like, you're like, Lord, is this doing anything? Right? Have you ever asked that yourself? Like, if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you've prayed and you're like, is this actually working? Is anything happening? The problem that what we don't like about prayer is that nobody will ever see the hours that you spend praying. We all want everyone to see the house that we've built, but it starts with the foundation. Prayer is crucial to your foundation. So many reasons why. Trust me. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do this on your own. Why would you? Jesus tells the disciples, hey, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you somebody that's better for you. Now, if Jesus says, I'm going to leave you somebody that's better, then we can take him at his word that the Holy Spirit is better for us in our walk with him than Jesus being with us every step of the day. Because Jesus is one man, but the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit is so crucial because the Holy Spirit, we've gotten so many bad teachings and bad examples on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is God who is there to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to equip us. The Word says that He convicts us of unrighteousness. So the Holy Spirit is the person that goes, hey, do you think that that's going to be good for your foundation right there? Is that the best way, do you think? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because what happens is we begin to examine ourselves. Here's a passage that it's 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's not up there, but it says, this is Paul saying, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That examining comes by the Holy Spirit revealing things to us. There's another one that says that if we were to judge ourselves correctly, there would be no room for anyone else to judge us. Right? Why does it make us mad when someone judges us? They offend us, but honestly, the only offense should be me to myself, because I should have judged myself before I even gave y'all an opportunity to judge me. The last one is community and accountability. You can't do this on your own. The biggest lie that the enemy has told us, and man, we have bought it, you know, hook, line, and sinker, is that we don't need to be in church. You know, I can do church, just me and God out fishing on whatever day we want. You can do something, but that ain't church. You're never going to get where you need to be apart from community and accountability. Accountability, it's a long word, but man, sometimes it's four letters, right? Sometimes you're just like, I don't like that. I don't like when people call me out on things. I don't like that. But without accountability and without community, the growth and maturity, your foundation is going to be so weak. Just sitting around with the elders that in our meetings, there's times where, you know, Jeff has lots of thoughts and things, and And I love because these guys that have been there, and one of them has tried it, you know, and they go, Jeff, that's not a good idea, man. And I'm like, no, but look at that. And they go, yeah, I know, but that's just not going to work, okay? But if we, okay. It takes me a little bit, you know. But without community and without accountability, we're a bunch of lone rangers out there just doing our own thing. And we need people to come into our lives to speak truth into us, because that's where our foundation gets strengthened. We did an addition at our house, and this one guy helped me, Randy. And Randy was so good because, you know, we'd get so far, and then Randy would go, hey, well, what are you going to do about that? I'm like, oh, it'll be fine. He's like, dude, that's not going to hold up. Okay, let's do it. There's so many times where there's other people that are gifted that can see things that you can't see. You ever have something in between your teeth, right? And you're like, and I apologize but I'm never going to tell you. I apologize about that because I want your approval, you know? That's a crack in my foundation. But when you have something in your teeth and someone tells you, never once has anyone gone, man, you're such a jerk. Why would you do that? No, they go, oh my gosh, thank you. I have a big meeting. I see a bunch of people like checking their teeth right now. You're good. I just brought that up. Don't worry. Nobody has. Well, if you did, I wouldn't tell you anyway. So, but no one's ever said, man, what a jerk you are for telling me that. They've all said, man, I'm so glad I didn't know that. I never would have seen it. That's what community and accountability is. Can I just pray and can we just begin to say, Holy Spirit, would you teach us today on, would you reveal anything in me? And then let's go eat. So Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your teachings. Thank you for this parable. May we be like the wise builders who build on the rock that is eternal, that's unshakable. And Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that you would reveal anything in our lives that is where our foundation is not right. Any place where our hope and our trust is not in you. Any place or any person that we try to get our identity from other than you. Father, we love you. We love you. We thank you that you are faithful to reveal these things to us. We hand them over to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.